Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours through God our Father, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear friends in Christ, the word of God we want to meditate on this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Here we meet Jesus with a couple of his disciples on the road to a town called Emmaus, late on Easter Sunday. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Dear Christian friends, "But we had hoped." That's what we hear these two disciples telling Jesus when Jesus comes up and walks along with them before they recognize him. "But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel." Can you imagine how hard it must have been for these two men to say that? These two men who were disciples, students of Jesus, probably for a couple years. These men who had time and time again stood speechless listening to Jesus' sermons, who had marveled at his many miracles. These two men who had pushed all their chips in on this one prophet from Galilee who is powerful in word and deed. These two men who had heard Jesus say, "We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be sentenced. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. Third day I'll rise again." These two men who had waited in silent terror until that third day, hiding and all the while praying, begging, hoping that when evening came, all the hope they had put in Jesus wouldn't prove as dead as Jesus' unresurrected corpse. But we had hoped. A little hope had flickered throughout the day. We read that the women got up early in the morning and they went to the tomb, and they came back with quite a story. The stone that covered the tomb, it's rolled away. The tomb is empty. We saw angels. And you can imagine the disciples' hearts started beating a little bit faster as Peter and John got up and ran to the tomb because they had to see for themselves. And they found it like the women had said, open and empty. But they didn't meet any angels, and they didn't see Jesus. And minutes turned into hours, and that little flicker of hope that those disciples had rekindled in them grew dimmer and dimmer, until by the time evening came for these two men, it was snuffed out entirely. And we find them on the road heading out of Jerusalem, their backs to all the other disciples, their backs to where Jesus was buried. Every step they take down that road, one step further from where they left their hope in Jesus' resurrection in the dust. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But I guess we were wrong. I guess he's not. When have you found yourself walking the road to Emmaus? What did it take in your life for those same words, "but I had hoped," for those words to seize your mind and curl themselves around your heart? I had hoped that God would take care of me, but I'm still sick. I had hoped that my gracious Father could fix my crumbling marriage, but nothing is getting better. I had hoped that maybe being a follower of Jesus would make me a little bit less of a sinner, but every time I look at myself, I'm still a wretch. I had hoped that maybe being a Christian would give my life some meaning, but my heart still groans, longing to be filled. I had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem me. But I don't feel very redeemed. If you're like me, when you read this account of the Bible, I sometimes feel the desire to wish I could just like jump into the narrative, go up to those two disciples, grab them by the shoulders, and just shake them and yell, "What are you doing? You guys are followers of Jesus. You know him. You know what he said. You heard him say, 'We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be sentenced. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise on the third day.' And boom, boom, boom. Those have all happened. And now the third day's not even done yet and you're leaving? What are you doing? How could you trust Jesus that little?" But I've walked the road to Emmaus. And I bet you have too. Those days when we don't wait until evening comes to see what good thing God has in store, but we give up hope long before that. Those days when our prayers go up to God, not with thankfulness, not with trust, but with accusation. "God, where are you? You see what I'm going through, God. You know what I need. You know I need you right now, and I don't see you. I'm doing my part. I'm believing in you. Jesus, I put my hope in you, and you're leaving it unfulfilled." And we're just like those two disciples, telling Jesus to his face that faith and hope in Jesus produce no results. I think sometimes we think of despair, hopelessness, lack of trust, and I think sometimes we think, you know, those aren't really sins. Or if they are, they're minor ones at worst. They're certainly not anything God is angry with us about. Maybe he kind of feels bad for us, but it's not that big of a problem. Brothers and sisters, if you are ever tempted to think that, hear how Jesus responds to these two grieving, despairing, hopeless men. How foolish you are. How foolish you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I mentioned I read this account and I kind of want to jump in sometimes and yell at the disciples. But to be honest, when I get to this part, I kind of want to jump in and yell at Jesus. You know, like, Jesus, my goodness, what are you doing? You know these two guys. You know why they're in despair. It's because they love you and they think you're dead. And you could take all of that away right now. Just show yourself to them. But what are you doing? You come up, you walk along with them, and you keep them from recognizing you. First, what's that about? And then you give them this whole, you let them explain everything that's going on, explain why they're despairing, and even then you don't show yourself. Now you rebuke them and give them a lecture. Jesus, what gives? And I suppose it's true. Jesus could have shown up differently. He could have appeared to these two guys like he would later appear to another man, Saul, on the road to a different town, if you remember that story where Jesus showed up in a bright light and a loud voice that knocked Saul off his horse. Jesus could have done that here, shown up with the same bright light and trumpets and the angelic choirs and the host of heaven shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and outstretched arms and a big smile on his face. "It's me. Don't be afraid." He could have done that. And I'm sure for these two disciples, it would have been pretty great. But I also think, maybe, that it might have justified their unbelief. As if before Jesus showed himself in the flesh, they had absolutely no reason to believe he would ever rise from the dead. That it might have confirmed that to them. So what did we hear Jesus do? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If you've been around the Bible a few times, you know there are quite a few of those passages where the Bible kind of talks about the Bible, where God explains in his word how great of a gift God's word is. And of all those passages in the Bible, I think this might be the best. Jesus himself, Easter Sunday Jesus, when he had the choice to prove to his disciples that he had to rise from the dead, when he could prove that by just showing up physically, or by proving it first on the basis of the scriptures. Your Savior chose the scriptures. Think about that. You who are here today in Grafton, Wisconsin, 20 centuries after Jesus showed up to these two men on the road to Emmaus, you have on your bookshelves, you carry around in your pockets the very thing that Jesus used to prove he had to rise from the dead. The thing that Jesus used to restore his disciples' hope, to bring them out of their despair. The scriptures, the word of God. Jesus points them there because that is where the gospel is. That's where God's promises are. The promises that anchor our hope in God. The promises that the Messiah couldn't remain dead because he had to win, because God had promised it. It was there in the promises God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden that one of Eve's descendants would crush Satan forever. Their hope was there in Deuteronomy, where God said through Moses that a prophet like Moses would come and the Israelites should listen to him. It's there in God's word through Isaiah that God's Messiah would suffer and be crushed for our iniquities. He'd be assigned a grave, but he wouldn't stay dead. He'd rise. He'd see the light of life. That's where God points you for your hope. And the promises he graciously gives you in black and white, in songs of his love, in the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, when your hope is dulled, when you're tempted to think, God's not with me like he says he is, as the Emmaus disciples did, let your hearts burn within you as you go to the scriptures and let God sing to you his gospel. All the promises he's ever given. And the story of the Emmaus disciples could have ended there. It would have been a good ending. Jesus restores their hope with the scriptures. Amen. The promises would have been enough, but your gracious Savior is not content with enough. Your gracious Savior is not content to give you a little grace. Thousands and thousands of God's Old Testament believers had lived and had died solely based on the promises that God had given in Scripture, having lived to see none of them fulfilled. And there will be countless throngs of them in heaven. But Jesus is about to give these two men grace upon grace. And he gives it to us too. We hear that they come into Emmaus. They go in for the meal, and Jesus, as he so often does, takes the bread, breaks it, gives thanks, and starts handing it out. And their eyes are opened. Wide open, I'd imagine, and they see it. They see him. They see all the hopes and dreams of thousands of years of Israel sitting there breaking bread with them in an Emmaus motel. God gives grace upon grace and lets them see the greatest promise fulfilled. Promise that Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, we have God's stamp of approval that all of his promises, every one, Old Testament, New Testament, they're all true. It's the assurance that we have as New Testament believers that everything God has promised us, everything Jesus said, that I will be with you always, he will rule as the head of his church, where two or three gather in his name, he's there with them. That he's preparing a place for you, as we heard in our gospel lesson. That he'll come and bring all things to an end and bring you to glory. All of those promises, all true, all guaranteed, because Jesus lives. The promises were enough. Many Old Testament believers made it to heaven on God's promises alone. But how blessed are the two Emmaus disciples, and how blessed are we, New Testament believers, that we get to live in faith having seen it. The great fulfillment of all of God's promises, Jesus, risen from the dead. Our account comes to an end. These two disciples, they see Jesus, and I think you can just kind of picture, they look at each other in amazement, and they look back, and he's gone. Poof, vanished. And I think I might have been a little disappointed. You know, again, like Jesus, I've been waiting 3 days grieving because I thought you were dead, and now you show up for like 10 seconds, and you're gone. You know, really? But these two guys aren't disappointed at all. Instead, we find them strapping their sandals on their feet, their cloaks are on their back, and they are hightailing it back to Jerusalem because they can think of nothing better than to tell all the other disciples that Jesus lives. Because that's what hope does. Hope's a blabbermouth. It doesn't keep it to itself. May that be our hope, brothers and sisters, in our risen Savior. A hope that rests unshakably on God's promises. A hope that is guaranteed because Jesus lives. And a hope that spreads. Jesus lives. Alleluia. Amen.